Praise God.
Twas the Sunday before Christmas, guys. If you would ask me about Christmas when I was real young, I'd have told you about giving gifts. If the priest would ask me about Christmas, I would tell him about the birth of Jesus. If my godfather would ask me about Christmas, I'd ask him what he was giving me. If my grandma asked me about Christmas, they gave the kids $5. Do you know $5 went far back in the day? I'm not kidding. And when you're about 8 or 9, and all I'm thinking is candy, do you know, Jay, I could get 5 items with a quarter in the 60s. I could. 5 items. You could rot your teeth for a quarter. And then I remember when the first candy bar went up, I was kind of stunned. Christmas is an interesting thing. There's, you know, arguments that it's pagan, and I've told you the story about Martin Luther, that he liked to go out in the German forest and pray, and one time there was a star above a tree, and he liked that look for prayer, so he took a tree inside and put a candle on top of it. Here's the real issue. If we're celebrating the birth of Christ, I don't care what you want to call it, but it's awesome. Okay, that's the bottom line. Meaning, if you're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, I've heard testimonies of people getting saved. In fact, there's one Jewish guy that I know that got saved because of Christmas carols. It just, for some reason, grabbed him one day because it was about the birth of Christ. And in an instant, God spoke to this Jewish guy's heart that Yeshua was the Mashiach, the Messiah, and he got gloriously saved. So it's a good time of year. But Pastor Jay, you're right. You can go out in the mall, and you know we really there is a move to negate the meaning of Christmas. Absolutely, it's really strong, really, really strong. I remember when I was backslidden, and I filled out some cards and put Merry Xmas, and I remember I was really, really in a lot of sin, and my brother Ron questioned me on it and said, "Why are you doing Xmas?" I said, "Oh, it doesn't matter." He said, "Well, Xmas is kind of like, you know, X-ing out Christmas," and we got into this big fight. But it's interesting, because the spirit in the world, even as a rebellious young man, I remember the spirit in the age, it's, you know, Jesus is becoming less. But I've got good news for you. You can do what you want. You can try to take Jesus out of Christmas, but it will not stop Jesus from being Jesus. You know what I'm saying? If they want to get politically correct, whatever, because the fact of the matter is, when, you know, Jesus is Jesus to me. Am I right? You want to try to do. Now, I'm not telling you not to fight, not to speak up. What I'm just telling you is, if you think you can stop Jesus, you know, because you minimize him in a holiday, you know what I'm saying, guys? You are dead wrong. Good luck with that. Am I with you guys? Good luck with that. If you think you can do that, it's funny. Because as I was in Vietnam, and, you know, the military is so paranoid about Christianity, could we learn one lesson of what happens when you try to stomp Christianity out? Has it ever worked well in any nation? If I was a tyrannical ruler or a despot or whatever you want to call it, I mean, I just look at history and say, you know, it's best to leave them alone, because actually they work better, they're nicer, they're happier. They usually don't try to overthrow government. So let's let that, you know what I'm saying? I was talking to a kid at a restaurant, and he comes from Asia, and he comes from a communist country, and he heard I was going out to Vietnam. He goes, "You going to hang out with your commie buddies?" I said, "No, I'm actually doing missionary work." And I was speaking to him about the church and how strong it is in Asia and in China and all that. But he said, you know, "I would have never known that. I mean, there's a state church, but what you're talking about, I've never seen." I said, "It's millions big." It's funny because it's underground. So Christmas is an important thing as far as what it means. Before I was saved, every Christmas, I was at my dad's door complaining about the quality of gift. Every Christmas, Jim. It never failed. There was, if you actually look in my dad's house, and I don't know if he repaired it, but you will find nicks and dents in the door. And it's because of gifts I took and whipped as hard as I could against the door. And I'm not kidding. That's what Christmas was to me. Christmas was jockeying to get the thing I needed, and if I didn't, I was unhappy. So for me, it's interesting because Christmas meant a lot when I got saved. I remember the first Christmas was in the mid-70s. I came to Christ, and I was sitting there under the tree and just praying. And I had asked my parents not to get me a gift that year because the real meaning of Christmas was Jesus. And they were just, my dad was stunned. He didn't even know what to do with that. He actually honored that. He actually didn't buy me a gift. I was fine with that. And it freaked my dad out because here's the kid whipping gifts against the doors and saying, this is trash, you should have got me what I asked for, to that. What a shift that was. What a witness and a testimony to my father that was. But that's how he really felt. I realized it had been commercialized and programmed. And I remember sitting under the first tree the first time, praying in the spirit, praying in English, speaking in tongues, praying all kinds of ways, and rejoicing that Jesus was born. Now, don't get me wrong, I wasn't worshiping the tree, but had pretty lights. And so there I sat, just amazed. I was at peace. I was at peace, guys. Because Jesus was Lord, it meant something new to me. And I was stunned because I grew up Catholic. I grew up where you would go to a Christmas Eve Mass, you know, to where you saw the cross and Jesus. But to know Jesus personally was the most exciting. And that was 1976. I call it the year Christmas was actually redeemed for me. And then there was another time, 1982, when I had spent a couple of years back in rebellion in 82. In 81 was when I had recommitted my heart, and I remember asking, that time I didn't say get me no gifts because I was older and needed more money. And I asked for a Dakes study Bible. They're like this big, and they got like 678,000 notes in them. And you never held one Bible with so much knowledge in it, but now I couldn't even read it. I mean, the print's like really little. And Pastor Jay had side clips of notes, just hundreds of thousands of side clips, you know. That was what I wanted. And I'll never forget, my dad went to my brother Ron and goes, did you do this? He said, did what? He said, did you do this? Is this why Mike's like this? Did you do this? Did you do this to Mike? Because it was kind of like, it was bad, you know. What's this? Are we back to this again? I thought that flushed out in the late 70s. Now we're right back to this again. But I can honestly say Christmas got redeemed in 76 and it got redeemed again in 1982. And I've never looked back from 1982 till today. In 1976 till today. So I don't know about you, as I'm just talking about the Christmas story. Can you think of a time where you saw Christmas redeemed and you really got a hold of it? Where you really saw, I mean, at least the birth of Christ and the advent and how it all worked, and did you see it for what you needed to see it for? Now, when you're a youth, I admit, and I'm sure you guys are going to tell me this right now, right guys? It's you like gifts. If your kid's here, you ask for something, you want it. And that's okay. That's okay. You know, it's interesting. All the years my parents went through, I didn't seem to ever exchange many gifts. There were fatter years where they did a little bit, and then many years they used to tell us that we just get joy like looking at you getting gifts. When I'm little, I'm like, they're crazy. But, you know, when you get older, you kind of go, you know what, I get it. But it's okay to give gifts, and it's okay. And I just rejoice today that, you know, but I do pray that as the world's so hard, they're working so hard to get Jesus out of it. You know what I'm saying? So hard to get Jesus. Pastor Jay, is it true that on the Peanuts cartoon, they're really going to put a disclaimer about offensive Christian message?
I heard that.
Okay.
They did this year. There's a disclaimer this year on TV.
Okay, so for real then?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you give me any feedback? Would it say warning?
This may contain offensive religious something.
Wonderful. Wow. I heard about, and it just reminds me, you heard about Horowitz that did the spoof reel that went to the college petitioning to get rid of the First Amendment. Did you see that, Jim?
Mm-hmm.
He went to Ivy League. Really? Yeah. Very good college. And most of the people said, yeah, let's amend it. Let's get rid of the First Amendment. And it was a spoof by Horowitz to kind of say, what idiots, if your kid's in Yale and somebody's petitioning to take away the right of free speech, and they're, yeah, we need to do that, let's get away with that, you know? And he did it as a joke to just show you how little people pay attention. It's like mob action, you know what I mean? It's funny. I read that one thing, and you guys seen it on Facebook, where it talks about back many decades ago, men stormed Normandy, you know, and now we got offense zones in colleges, you know, speech free, so you can't get offended there. Offense is such a dangerous thing, and I've been offended many times in my life, but I can tell you, our society getting into this there's no end to it. There's no end. There really is no end to PC correctness. There's no end to the stupidity it will breed in a society when you're worried about little Johnny's feelings getting hurt. If my kid called me crying from college, I'd hit him through the phone, especially if it was like, somebody said this, and I'm really upset. You know, that's it, man. I want to hurt him. Because I'd be like, get some backbone. Are you kidding me? Come on. How big are you now? I can't wipe your tushy. You're in college. But it was interesting because, Jim, he went around and posed as like a thing, signing a petition. He got 61 signatures and a lot of hearty agreement, you know? Yeah. And it's funny because in any college, you're learning new ideas. It's kind of an oxymoron because the whole point is a freedom of speech and expression, and you're learning different things, and you may not agree with everything, but what a crazy thing. When I see that, though, does it tell me we could get so loony to absolutely ban Christmas or ban something? Sure, we could. If we're that stupid right now and I get 61 people to get really, like, angry, yeah, you're right, it's horrible, the First Amendment. It's like, okay. Does that tell me? And a lot of people go, that could never happen, and I just disagree. I'm watching a mood that is so venomous and rabid right now. It really is. So I would personally walk with your head held high. I really would. And I would rejoice, it's Christmas season, birth of Christ. I want you to go to Matthew, the first chapter, because it's in the beginning. Genesis starts the Old Testament, and that talks about the creation of the world. And Matthew is, once again, the Genesis of the New Testament, because it starts with the birth of Christ. It's funny, both events were the creation of a man. Am I right? Both advents, Adam first and the second Adam, Jesus. I guarantee you in heaven they have sound systems that don't buzz. In fact, in heaven they don't even have sound systems. You can just hear. Matthew chapter 1. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's a strong statement. Now, the first thing I'm noticing about the story of the birth of Christ is he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And I want to say this. Christians, it's my prayer you're not looking in the Bible like in a way when you're a veteran Christian to prove that you believe it. I love how Matthew writes matter-of-factly, Jim. He doesn't say, you know what I mean? Let me prove to you. He tells a story to those who believe and to those who will come to believe. Yes, the Bible is the proof text. Nowadays, there's this whole thing to where people kind of, you read a scripture, even to a Christian, they go, I don't think so. And it's like, these guys wrote this to the believing community and to the world that would come to know Christ. And it says the birth of Jesus Christ as follows. Christ is not a last name. Do you know I was told that later? I didn't know that as a Catholic, that Christ was not his last name. But Christ was a title. And, you're a little kid. It's like, yeah, his name's first name's Jesus, his last name's Christ. Like Mike Cipelli, Jesus Christ. And they just wrote it because they trusted the scripture at face value. Israel was a theocracy, and that they believed ultimately the king was God. Okay? Every prayer in much of the rabbinic stuff is always Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Blessed are the Lord, O Lord, thou God, King of the universe. Many times the rabbinic prayers say King of the universe. So it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. They wrote it. They knew it was true. It was a real story. They wanted to share the real story with you, and you could share the real story with somebody else. Trust the scripture. Absolutely. But remember something. Christians aren't those that trust the scripture because somebody talked them into the proposition. Christians are those who trust the scripture because they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, a real one. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, absolutely. Even telling my dad at 15, I can't explain it, but I've met him somehow. He's alive. That's a powerful thing. It wasn't a matter of argument. It was a matter of meeting Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, the rest follows. If we're growing in Christ, the story should mean more to us as we get older of the birth of Christ, not diminishing. God intends for your faith to go up to trust him every year. Now, this is not a bad thing I'm saying. Listen, if I'm sitting in a church and if some preacher goes, you should believe in God and trust God more every year, not less, I shouldn't say, you know, I don't trust him, so that makes me feel bad. I'm going to go somewhere where they don't talk like that because I want to feel better about my doubt. Well, the thing is, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But like any child that grows, if your kid, if I said, here's my 15-year-old son, Armand, and you came in and it was this 1-year-old in a diaper, the first thing you'd think is, what's wrong with him? He's sick. Have you seen a doctor? Because it's not normal. He can't be in a diaper at 15. Our faith needs to increase. Expect it. Don't say, you know, I don't know. Expect it. My faith needs to increase. The devil knows it. The Lord knows it. The spirit in me knows it. And that's where I need to go. The church, in many ways in America, it seems like they have believed less of the scripture. And then it says, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the second Adam. Now, I don't know if you realize this. Adam was made from the ground, the dirt. But Jesus was put in the woman by the Holy Spirit, not from the dirt. The seeding has to come from somewhere. It says it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, people will joke and, you know, say, you know, there was divine sperm. Let me give you a little thought on this. It's not critical that there was. Could God spin a baby without sperm in the womb, attach it to Mary's wall, Holy Spirit? Absolutely. God defies physics all the time. This is the reality. I've seen people try to pitch this in so many ways. And my thing is that which was conceived was of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. There is no Father. But there is God and there is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to explain something to you. Jesus is a second Adam, absolutely. And he is created without hands. That's a fact. He develops in Mary's womb. But let's be honest. You girls sitting here are about as likely to get pregnant from nothing as you won't. It doesn't happen. You know, when the doctor gets a new married couple, he says, she's really fertile. If you look at her, she'll get pregnant. He really doesn't mean it like that. There's more to that. It's funny, you get married. That's the first thing the doctor says. Your wife's really fertile. You look at her, she's going to get pregnant. Some people like that. Some people go, oh, wow. And they're just like, don't look at me. You know what I mean? And you're married and like, you know. I'm sorry, guys. I couldn't resist. Anyway, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the second Adam. It's an amazing thing because here's the weird thing. You have the body, and it is flesh and blood, guys. Remember, it was flesh and blood. But you have the spirit is actually the spirit of God, of the Son, who's always been. So this is the incarnation is amazing because you don't have the beginning of the Son. You have just the continuance of the Son. But he takes on this baby form. And we know that in the incarnation, it says Jesus grew in wisdom. So with that new human brain, I'm telling you, it's really odd, to be completely honest with you. But it's amazing. And he says that which is in her, he has a dream. He has to have. Because I don't know about you, but if I get engaged and my wife says, hey, honey, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it's of the Holy Spirit, the baby. I'm just thinking, A, where's a doctor I can call for your mental condition? B, if you really are pregnant, shut up. Don't give me that. It's from God. You're about to see God, but the baby in you is not from God. I'm thinking of the UPS, the mailman, the guy at the corner store. I don't know. I'm just take a pick, guys. It's really incredible. Now you're going to go, they were superstitious and they were stupid. And if they had the technicals, they'd know how that was, she had slept with somebody. In fact, some Jews argue that baby was, there's a word they use for it, because it was illegitimate. But let me explain something. They understood organics and they understood nature. So when it says that God speaks to Joseph in a dream with the advent of Christ, let me explain something to you. They weren't dumb. They knew where babies came from. And let me explain something else. In the old world, that doesn't fly less than it would fly today. But it says he was a righteous man, okay? He didn't want to disgrace her. He planned to send her away secretly. You know what this says about Joseph? He's actually a really decent fella. He actually, she tells him, you know, he's found with child. And the thing is, here's the deal. She's found with child, and he wants to put her away, but he wants to do it privately. Now, in the old theocratic society, adultery was stoned. Under Roman rule, you could still stone Mary, but it's debatable of whether you would, because the Romans didn't allow the Jews to execute anymore. They stopped capital punishment. They did plenty of it to the Jews, but they didn't want the Jews, you know, killing each other. They wanted the Jews to let them kill them. But it says he was a righteous man. Now, I want to explain something. The Christmas story is beautiful because here the says that which is in her is conceived as the Holy Spirit, you know, and he's basically saying, don't put her away. So Joseph does an incredible thing because he understands biology as much as you do today. He really does. So for her to say, I'm pregnant, and then he has to have a dream, because when she's found with baby, I don't know what Mary tells him, but he's going to put her away. Do you understand? Joseph isn't convinced by what Mary says because he's still going to put her away. It's not until God comes in the dream and really says, hey, Joseph, this is me, God. That which is in your wife is conceived of the Spirit. Don't put her away. It's conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the thing, remember how I talked about the word righteousness? Righteousness, it has two implications. Now, there's positional righteousness, like the blood of Jesus makes me righteous. But there's what they call applicable righteousness, where we rightly relate to God and it shows in the way we live. The thing about Joseph is he's a righteous man, and it's actually shown by his action. Not just like, I know God, I'm a Jew, but it says that he's not wanting to put her away. So being a righteous guy, he has a life and a fruit that actually demonstrates that righteousness. And he doesn't want to put her away because he doesn't want her stoned. Do you know the mark if she's an adulteress or they're, you know, because betrothal in Israeli customs is as serious as marriage. So if me and my wife were betrothed for a year before we got married, we're technically like married. If she sleeps with another man when we're betrothed, it's the same as if she cheated on me, her husband. Very strict, very the way it was. So he wants to do the right thing, so to avoid a life of shame for Mary. Because if she's done this, she's an adulteress, actually, not just a fornicator. It's different. And in their society, you want to know something, when you're in Asia, and I visited, I'm sure you've seen some of the posts, beautiful, there's a little girl, I'm just like, I want to adopt her, you know? You want to talk to your wife? No, she'll like her, so I'm going to adopt her and I'll bring her home. Well, it's a beautiful little girl. And they said, you can't adopt them because traffickers were adopting them and using them in child porn. So Cambodia axed all foreign adoptions. In fact, Cambodia axed foreign adoptions, and many of the national adoptions they stopped. Because what happens too, you know what a lot of these kids are the result of? Same thing in Korea. If a girl has a baby out of wedlock, it blacklists them. I don't know if you know that. Jay, the Dropbox video, you kind of saw that. There's a good word, stigma, that gets on the girl when she has a baby out of wedlock. Nobody kills her, but she's regarded as kind of that, and it really marginalizes. Cambodia's the same thing. When the Khmer girls get pregnant, and young girls can get pregnant, you're kind of done. So you know what a lot of them do? They abandon the children because it's the only way they're going to keep, you know what I'm saying? They want to live, they want to get a job, they want to go to school. They're not going to say they had a baby. If they do, they're going to put the baby away. A lot of dropping babies in Cambodia. A lot when I was in Vietnam. It's the same problem both places. And like Korea, South Korea, it's the same kind of stigma. I can't speak for other Asiatic countries like Thailand or China. I haven't been there. But I can speak to you about where I've been and the people on the ground doing the orphanages. But and I know my wife would have loved her if I'd have took her home. But just, you know, you're out there in the jungle. And I think the only hope for this kid is Jesus. You know what I'm saying? That's it. Because their parents will sell to traffickers. They will. They will sell. guys from Thailand will come in there. It's bad news, guys. But anyway, he's a righteous man, and he listens, okay? He says, she'll bear a son, and you should call his name. Actually, it's Yeshua is the way. Jesus is a translation from Hebrew to Greek to English. It's a two times translation. That's okay. Jesus is great. I've cast demons out in the name of Jesus. I've seen cancers healed in the name of Jesus. I've seen a bone fuse in the name of Jesus. So God gets Jesus. When you're in messianic movements, meetings, they'll call him Yeshua, and that's all fine. And the beautiful thing about this is that he says his name will be Jesus, or his name will be Yeshua. He will save his people from their sins. And it's interesting how he obeyed God. Listen, don't ever buy into that I can't obey God, that it can't be done, that it's some kind of standard. You can obey God. God can ask something of you, and you can do it. Listen, here's the deal. I've made plenty of mistakes in my life, and I got a feeling I'm going to make more. But my premise is not I can't, but I can. See what I'm saying? When we were on a camping trip, it was awesome. Grant, a young kid, and we were talking about repentance in 1 John, and he said something that it was absolutely powerful, and he was right. His analysis is good. He said, the thought that we will sin, if we do sin, is what John says. It doesn't say, hey, you're going to all blow it all the time. The premise is that's a backstop, but not a first plan. The fact Joseph obeyed the Lord is a really beautiful thing. And he did so against human nature. He did so against, you're a young guy, your wife's pregnant, and you want to put her away privately, and God says, that's of the Spirit. Does that make a lick of sense to you? But he does it. And here we go. She's pregnant now. He will save the people from their sins. 1:22 says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. My father became an ex-Catholic on one fact alone. He was always taught Mary never had sex, period. She had Jesus. She was sacred. And it's never told. And now this actually might have changed in Vatican II, but she didn't have brothers. I mean, Jesus didn't have, like, James, his brother, because that would infer that Mary slept with Joseph after the birth. And my dad, I remember when it blew my dad out. He never knew it. And you know who was the one who actually shared the news with him? I couldn't help myself. And then he did some checking, because my dad likes to read articles, and he said, my God, you're right. It wasn't weird what you were saying. I said, no, I was just telling you, Dad. It's not bad. I said, he was fully God, fully man, but fully had brothers. James was one of them. He wrote the book of James in the Bible. The Jews argue with this prophecy because, explain it in Hebrew, behold, a virgin shall be with child. The word they use there is a simple word in Hebrew, Alma, A-L-M-A-H. The Jews argue of us Christians, or whether you're Gentile or believing Jew, and they say that's really weak because Alma means young girl. And to a person that's not trained, they kind of go, oh, wow, because I thought it meant virgin, and it's Alma. And Alma necessarily isn't always mean virgin. But Alma can be used in a context where it implies first birth. And the point with Alma is this. A young girl will be with child. What sign is that? In those days, you know, when pregnancy started and when you gave your daughters away, meaning, oh, this will be a sign to you, an Alma will be with a child. Yeah, that's a sign. Well, the scripture implies that there's something unique about this Alma. And the implication of virgin is not a bad conclusion. I'm just giving you the higher arguments. So a virgin will be with child. She will bear a son. You will call him Jesus. And it fulfills what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God's with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph's a pretty amazing guy. We don't know a lot about Joseph. Can I be honest with you? Joseph, like, is on the scene, and the scripture just doesn't, he's just not there, because he's not the issue. I think Joseph played with Jesus. He was supposedly his father, as it says in Matthew, it says supposedly. I think they raised him. I think they loved him. I think Jesus ran around. I think he was a kid. I think he had a lot of energy. I don't know. I'm sure he pulled some really weird stuff at times, because his nature was filling out and things were changing. Even when he was 12 and went to the temple and was just, you know, causing the learned teachers, they were marveling at his wisdom. but naturally. But again, I want to say this. Joseph was told to do something, and he did it, and he was able to do it. Don't ever believe you can't do something. And when God asks of you, don't ever say, you know, it's just hard to obey you. Listen, if I say it's hard to obey God, then my premise is weak already. And there will be times that I may not. But if I start out with that, I'm never. That's the bottom line. I think people set a low standard. They kind of go, who can? When you do that, you make excuses for yourself all the time. If I say I'm fully capable of obeying, listen, it doesn't mean I always have. But the premise is really important we believers live by, and it's not this I'm darned out of the gate. I'm not going to start out of the gate weak, because I'm going to become extremely, extremely lax and loose if I do that. Your premise is going to guide the way you live a lot. People don't realize just how much the premise, like, hey, who can ever do anything? Talk to a person like that. You know, I remember Gulliver's Travels. Remember the cartoon? There was always the one little guy. We're doomed. It's hopeless. We're doomed. And something would happen. And you had the different, you know what I mean, midgets. And the one guy just all the way did. We're doomed. We're doomed. I'm thinking, wow. Now, Matthew 2:1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, this is what's really crazy, and this is really kind of neat. Jesus is being born. There was Magi that arrived. I want you to understand something. Normally, what a non-believer does is says, you know, Christianity or this is a conditioned story, and it's told and repeated, and that's why people believe it. Here's the problem. Early Judaism claimed the Messiah would be born of a woman. Do you know, since Jesus came, and I know plenty of Jews, there has been a heavy shift that Messiah is an age and not a person. It conveniently shifted. If you look in Talmudic writings, and I'm extremely familiar, I'm with Messianic Jews every weekend, every Friday for Shabbat. And the fact of the matter is, this shift in what they thought it would mean and now what they're saying it means is two different things. But the Magi were not necessarily, this is the weird part, the birth of Christ was in so many corners of the earth that these Magi come from far away to say, hey, the king. And here's what, and I say this, the universe declares a king. Jesus is a king, not by a matter of Christianity, but by a matter of divine authority. It's different. The Bible doesn't say Jesus will come and people will vote him in. In fact, Jesus came the first time as a baby, grew as a man, was crucified, rose again, will come back as God the second time. People don't understand this many times. He will not ask your permission. He will not be PC correct. It doesn't matter. What I think even doesn't matter. God's God all the way through. He always will be. And he will continue to do what he does. Doesn't matter. I don't care who thinks what. In fact, the funniest thing is that man is so arrogant that he actually believes he controls the heavens. He doesn't. Time and time again. It's interesting. You know, Jim, I hear people talk about superiority. You know, man boasts in his arrogance, and then comes a tornado, and everybody's just running and ducking. It's wind. But is it kind of funny? And then with insurance companies, they call it an act of God. It's kind of interesting. I always found that interesting. But the Magi come and they want to worship this king. In fact, it's interesting, but Herod is paranoid. Do you know how weird the Roman emperors were? Do you know the incest to get a pure line they did? Do you know the mothers that killed offspring? I'm talking, you get an emperor's wife and she's pregnant and has a child that is a boy, which means he'd be the future Caesar, and kills the kid because she wants to reign when the husband is dead. This is not just your average paranoiac despot. Herod is a compromiser, might I add. He's Jewish and he's a compromiser to the max. He's a betrayer of his people. He's a betrayer of his traditions. He's a betrayer in every way. Some people hear about Herod and they think, and we know that because what did he do? He ends up slaughtering all the children born in that era. Because Herod was not about to share the throne. Have you seen somebody ever afraid of a baby being born? But he was. It says they came to worship him. For those that say Jesus was a son of God like me or you and was not God, well, God's only to be worshiped alone. The fact that the Magi worshiped him meant they fully understand, for whatever reason, his divinity. Now, you got Jesus born in a manger in a stable, and you kind of understand this is very unusual. It's unusual, guys. Listen, idol worship existed. People worship sticks. People worship Moloch and Baalik and Amalekites had tons of idols, and they worship statues. But understand something. Many times I've seen shows try to say, you know, the son, the aspect of a son being born like a god son is not isolated. And to some degrees, it's true that echo has been throughout. But the reality is that it's a rarity that the Magi are coming to worship a baby. It's odd. Because it's not like the average pagans. It's not like the Canaanites. It's not like the Jebusites. It's not like the surrounding thing. This is actually odd. This really stands out that they come to worship him. Now, it says when they came, it says when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. This is an odd thing. Guys, understand how weird this is, even in the era of a baby being born and men falling on their faces to worship him. Is it possible there was a presence with the baby Jesus? Sure. But it's one of these things where he is the king innately, not appointed by men. And his presence is such that it makes men bow. You don't fear babies, guys. You don't even fear babies when they're born of Caesars and that's the next in line. You might revere them. But these guys, it says in that Greek term, they fell on their face. It's an odd happening. And I guess what I'm trying to say to you, it's odd. It's not something that always goes on. The birth of Christ was an amazing thing. People will minimize history. They will rewrite history. But the bottom line is you really can't. You can pretend and you can reword happenings and you can shroud them in unbelief or skepticism. But amazing things happen during this time. And here these guys come and they fall down. It didn't say they bowed down. It says they fell to the ground. Do you understand there's a recklessness about that? You know, you can come into a king's presence and you curtsy and you get on your knees. You know what I mean? You go one knee down and the other knee joins. These guys fell. There's something really odd about this kid. He's not normal. And they know it. There's something misplaced about this kid in that you don't fall to the ground. And yet there they were. Could it be the power of God was on him? I don't know. Could it be that they just innately knew this was the king of the universe? Because remember, Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's eternal in his nature. He existed before birth. He will exist after his death. So he's just king for all times. Understand something. Many times you go into synagogue, you will get, like I said, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. And basically, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe in Hebrew. So the aspect of a king has always been, and that God is a king has always been. Jehovah Yahweh that the Jews worship and they will not always acknowledge Jesus, that's still considered a king. Now it goes on in Luke 2, and I'm kind of switching gears and we're not going on too much longer. So they rejoiced and they gave him gifts, how many know, of royalty and burial. That's a weird thing, to be born and have gifts that both apply to my divinity but also my death is strange, isn't it? But Jesus was born dying. He was born in the place where circumcision lambs were born. Isn't that funny? It says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus was the perfect lamb, and he died willingly. The worst part about all that is that Jesus didn't actually have to give it up, and he did. Jesus had the authority to lay his life down and to take it back up. We see that by the resurrection. This is very unusual what's going on here. It says, now in those days, a decree 2:1 in Luke went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. I want to say something real funny. Scholars, there's called liberal theologians, and I guess their job is to undo the Bible or to try to prove how it's wrong. And years ago, when they talked about Quirinius being the governor and when Caesar ordered the census, they say that's actually wrong. So the writer screwed up. It wasn't, they're wrong. And the Lord gave me a word about a decade ago, and he said, before I come back, Mike, there's going to be archaeological digs that are actually going to shore up the scripture, and there's going to be historical findings where they're actually going to find out that it was right. And sure enough, a few years ago, they actually understood there was a confusion about Quirinius and that, and it turns out he really was the governor. So people go, you know, the Bible's unreliable and it's stupid, and now when we look at this, Quirinius actually wasn't the governor when Caesar did the first census. And then later they find out, what do you know? Quirinius was the governor. Oh, snap. Could have had a V8. And it says, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Keep this in mind. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Now, I want to say this. Here is the cool thing. Prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus is born where he should be, but by the agency of a census, by a secular government. Are you with me? Here's what you have to start understanding. God weaves in and out of time and history, and he weaves in and out of authority, and he actually can spin it any way he wants it. I've seen the hand of God in my life for decades, and I can tell you something I've learned, and it's better to learn it the easy way than the hard way. God truly does what he wants when he wants. He truly can arrange whatever he wants. Now, for those of us who love to say, well, then why all the pain? And this, listen, let me explain something about it. Man a long time ago said, God will do it on our own. And they continue to do that. Look at the push right now to secularize. Look at the push to not acknowledge that there even is a God. Mankind has been on a hell-bent train going down a deep hill for a long time. And he kills himself, and he has wars, and he does horrible things. And he just keeps doing it. And the arrogance never ceases to amaze me. But God uses secular governments. This is what we don't understand. For those of us who so think God can't put his hand anywhere he wants in history, you're wrong. None of what I'm saying is fatalism to say, don't care, don't vote, don't do this, don't have an opinion. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am explaining to you, the government of the universe really rests on the king's shoulders. It always will. And through the centuries, God does what he wants. This wasn't God looking in the future and saying, there'll be a census, so I better birth Jesus here to the day, you know, and because then he'll come and they'll do the census, that will fulfill the prophecy. That's the part about God's sovereignty that is called a paradox. And what a paradox means is it's a paradox. You can't understand it. There's some things that are just too deep to really get a grab on, except that God used the government. Do you know, I've seen, and I would love to write a book on, I would call it The Times I Saw the Hand of the Sovereign God Move in Sinners. I've seen amazing things. I've seen people that didn't believe there was of God get an inclination in a moment's notice, do something very much that protected a life. That said, it's like I heard a voice. I just did this. God interrupts when he wants. You know the biggest shame it is when I read the Christmas story and how beautiful it is that I worry too much. And I doubt sometimes. And because of my human eyes, I can't see the divine order. So I wrestle with the natural elements. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? And I worry. How shall I stay healthy? What shall I do? And we tax ourselves. My greatest regret isn't that God fails me. My greatest regret is that I get blind sometimes, that I can't see, that I think small, that I don't see the divine hand behind all things, that I lose my sight of what it is to truly, truly, truly know that he's got it in control. I will spend far more years repenting to God for my interference. That's the bottom line. I will spend more time regretting because he's so able to do it. You know, God wants you to grow. And I said grow. I didn't say he wants you to be perfect overnight. He wants you to grow. He needs you to trust him more, not less. He needs you to believe him more, not less. He needs you to strive less, not more. And when you're tempted to take it into your own hands, he needs you to get a grip. And he needs you to repent at that moment and say, I'm sorry, you've got this in control. Forgive me for my manipulation. You know, the funny thing, I told the Lord one time, I'm like, Lord, it's funny because you will not bless unbelief. So in a way, you have put a heavy condition in that if I doubt, that blessing might not come. And if I'm double-minded, I won't receive from you. But then I'll blame you because I'm double-minded and that I didn't trust you and I was against the wall and I made a move on my own steam, and then I'll blame you and say you didn't bring it, and then you'll look at me and say, yeah, you didn't believe me. So we're not even, Mike. We're not even at all. You doubted. You wavered. And I told you day one, when you're a double-minded man, you'll not receive anything from me. I told you. I never lied about it. God will say, Mike, I never sold you a farm story. I told you this is how it would work, and you came to the fork, and you trusted yourself. God goes into governments. He causes a beautiful thing. He causes a census. And that census brings Mary and Joseph to the manger where they needed to be. Another thing that's amazing about the birth of Christ is that he kept her a virgin until they were married. Do you find that odd? I mean, Joseph was the only guy at the party when they talked about their new wives of 3 or 4 months. You get what I'm saying? He was the only guy that hadn't slept with his wife. Trust me, at Jewish get-togethers, you know what I mean? The guys were nudge, nudge, you know, blink, blink, you know, and Joseph probably sat there really quiet because he had not slept with her. Here's another thing that the scripture speaks about the birth of Jesus. It says, blessed is every child that breaks forth from the womb. And here's the interesting thing. A child that breaks forth in the womb means it breaks a hymen. It's actually in the scripture, and it's really odd. Children don't break forth from the womb. They don't break the hymen. Jesus did, because Mary was a virgin. So this is a really odd thing. Really odd. And then I'll read the last one. Does God use secular governments? Sure. Do you see wicked governments that hurt you? Sure. I've seen communist governments. I've seen socialist governments. I've seen the atrocities. You know, when I was in Vietnam and in Cambodia as well, once in a while you'd see somebody like sitting on a mat with no legs, you know, and that would be the landmines. Or you would see somebody with a bunch of burns, and that would be torture. And governments do horrible things. It doesn't mean when I say God controls governments that he's making them do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But God just intervenes, and he does intervene. If you think this is bad, here's the funny thing about all this. We read about the birth of Christ. You have no clue at how bad it can get. I know we go, oh, it's a horrible place. Oh, this is going on. Number one, there's a lot of good in my life. Sure, there's bad things that go on in the world. No, do I have trouble? Sure, I have trials, guys. But it could be worse. It could be worse. The birth of Christ should give you hope with that. And I'm going to read the last scripture, Luke 2, verse 7. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And you realize that's why people say there's no way the birth of Christ was in December, which is actually true. There's no doubt about it. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the peoples. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is interesting. This song is often sung, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But actually, that's a really interesting Greek, because it actually says peace on earth with whom God is, men whom God is pleased. It is not a non-conditional peace that just overcomes us. It's peace to those who wish to follow God. It's peace to those who please God. But it's not unconditional. And then it goes on. You've got the angels singing. Now, I want you to think about something. You've got this manger. It's quiet, right? There's not a lot around it, right? And then all of a sudden, these angels are celebrating. How many times is earth out of sync with heaven? How many times? Meaning, I don't always look at the earth and say, that shows me what God's doing, because it's not always true. I don't always look at the situation and go, this tells me all there is, all that there will ever be. Have you ever had a heartbreaking situation? I have, many times. And you look at the situation, and if you start just calculating in the natural, it's like, this just stinks. I can't find a ray of hope. There's nothing here. It's nasty. And the reality is the rhythm of heaven is different sometimes, and it's needed. I'm gonna be honest with you, it's needed. We need to be able to say, you know what, there's sometimes a priority going on that the earth will not acknowledge. Now, I know Star Wars is really important, and I understand the magnitude of Star Wars, but it's kind of funny. Heaven, I'm not knocking it, I'll probably go see it, actually, but I haven't yet. But I want to say this. Sometimes the rhythm of heaven is very different. You know, we kind of, like mankind can rejoice over really good things and really bad things. And sometimes we don't line up at all. Here the heavens are rejoicing. Do you think there was singing that night? No. Were people saying glory to God? No, that was the angels singing. It showed you that there's all this advent is going on. The heavens are like whooping it up and the earth is quiet. I think it's really critical to understand that sometimes there's a rhythm in heaven that's extremely different than the earth. It says when a sinner is saved, all the angels rejoice. That's a power. Is that not powerful? I've led people to the Lord on street corners and cars and all kinds of places. And, you know, they got saved and nothing going on. And then you would tell them, and Pastor Jay's done this too, hey, did you know all the angels are rejoicing? And I've even seen people go, really? They are? Because they just got saved. They prayed with me. There wasn't a lot of fireworks. But then you remind them, did you know that all heaven stands with you right now and all hell stands against you? That's a powerful thing. And it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Did you notice, guys, that God did not tell the kings? In fact, when Herod, the Jewish king, heard of it, he only tried to destroy the Christ. Did you notice that in the highest echelon of Roman celebrities, Jesus wasn't an issue? Here's the important thing. Man has a value system sometimes that is greatly at odds with true values. I'm going to be honest with you. I watch movies. I like movies. There's things I enjoy, sports. But in our society, and you've got to understand this, we pay billions of dollars for entertainment and leisure. I'm not damning you for that. That's, don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is we got a really odd priority. We love celebrities. A person could be a complete boneheaded idiot, and we'll look up to them because they're on a camera and act. And it doesn't matter what they are. They can be horrible people. And we'll still follow them. We'll still watch them. We'll still be amazed. And that's a sad thing sometimes, because I think all in perspective is important, what we do and how we understand it. But I know this, the angels were rejoicing that night, and they were having a heck of a time. The earth was quiet that night. And there was this little baby that was born. And I've got to be honest with you, besides the Magi story I told you, it wasn't announced. It, you know, there was rumors and whispers. And yet you have this amazing thing. Jesus comes to earth, and he grows. And it says he develops, and it says he increases in wisdom. Christmas story is kind of all around because of where my history, starting in the 70s and then the early 80s again. My history with Jesus is a long one, but I've seen a lot, and you tend to see a lot. What's really blown me away is the move of God in Asia that I've been working with and the leaders. It just blows me away. Blows me away. Just, you know, just where it is. It's amazing, guys. And it's funny to watch people with so little. And then I'm watching, and they're putting Christmas trees up because some of the pastors, the conferences we taught, I'm looking on Facebook, you know, in Sion, there's a guy named Sion, and actually the guy who's with me said, what is that? I said, just think Cy Young, you know, in baseball, and just take the G off, Sion, and you've got it, that's it. And that's how, every time I've seen him, like, Cy Young, no, it's Sion, yeah, I know, I'm thinking of baseball because the way I remember your name. But it's interesting that the riches I saw in these, and guys, you got to understand something. You have never seen economy like this, ever. It is remote. It's hard for me to describe. I've been in Mexico's poor neighborhoods. Mexico's got nothing on these guys. They're living high. I'm going to be honest. I'm not, don't get me wrong. I have a deep love for Mexican people. I'm just saying, I thought when I saw Mexican poverty, like, wow, that's nasty. Then I saw Khmer poverty, and I went, wow, how does it get worse? I don't know how you go down. I remember seeing a cardboard neighborhood with tins and cardboard and wires going in for light. In there, that's not even the case. There's not always power. Amazing, just amazing, guys. It's amazing. But it's funny because they're looking, I'm seeing like Christmas trees, you know, and they're doing little Christmas plays. And in Sisyphon, I was watching in Keith's hometown, the pastors we had taught, the different ones were doing Christmas. And that birth of Christ, the gift he is to mankind, is really big to them. And there are people that, you want to know something? There won't be an exchange of gifts. It doesn't happen. There is nothing to give. There is. Food is a blessing. You get it on the table. That's a good gift. Nobody's throwing gifts at doors like I did when I was a kid. Nobody's complaining about the quality of their gifts because Jesus, they know the gift. And it's actually cool. Now, some people go, oh, you're westernizing them. No, it's awesome that they see that gift of Jesus to mankind is so special. You know what I mean? That's good to them. They really go to church to celebrate that stuff because he saved them. So it's a powerful thing, man. Powerful thing. Let's all rise and pray. And I pray Friday. Is it Thursday or Friday? It's Christmas.
Friday.
Wow, my dates are pretty bad. We got potluck, so we're going to pray real quick and get going. I pray it's an awesome Christmas for you guys. I do. I pray that you have an amazing time. And if you're short, get into the reason for the season. I will leave it at that. Get into the reason for the season. If you're lacking this year, count the gift of Christ as great. And if you're not, praise God for that. You know, share with somebody. Just my advice to you today. But the reason of the season is a really beautiful thing, and Jesus is really, truly amazing. Best gift I ever had, most redeemed Christmas I had was the first one when I was actually a Christian. It was so different for me. Father, we come to you, and we know Christmas is coming on Friday, and just that birth of Christ, the God-man, into this earth, what a ray of hope and sunshine. We need you. And I like the fact that this season people will talk about the manger. They will talk about the Son of God. No matter what we do, no matter how hard people will try to silence it, you're going to hear it all over, that the word Christmas. It's pretty pointed. So I just pray today for blessings. I know some family will see family that they don't see all year. I know I used to when Christmas came. And let those be good times. I do. I pray for that fellowship to be rich in families. And when people gather around, I pray that to be a rich thing. I really do. I ask your hand in the name of Jesus. Your touch as we dismiss today in a special way. Amen and amen. God bless everybody. I'll say an early Merry Christmas.